I believe that's a great song to consider as we capitalize on some points. As we think about our study for tonight, hope, pray, and trust that the things we discuss tonight will be beneficial, that it will help you, cause you to ponder, to think, to make necessary changes where changes need to be made, to be edified where you need to be edified. And when we consider the Word of God, I'm thankful for the good job that Brian did last couple of weeks concerning bearing fruit. And so that is the idea that we want to capitalize on. And the reason why we want to capitalize on it, because life in Christianity is about bearing fruit. It's about bearing fruit. And one thing that we do know for a fact, God has given us His Word. He has given us His law. He has given us the things that we need in order to bear fruit. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Brian touched on this last week. And so we want to continue to consider this thought. I want us to consider these thoughts. Contextually, we understand that the Jew had the law of Moses. And they were under that law for some 1,500 years. 2,500 years, you had the patriarchal system. God was speaking to the fathers, and the fathers had the responsibility of speaking to their children or families. But then the transition of God speaking through Moses and the law of Moses. That does not mean that the patriarchal system did not continue, because it did. And we know that it did, because you have nations like the Ninevites that God was still speaking to through even some of his men, such as Jonah. However, we understand that in Romans chapter 7, Paul is making a point here, and he uses marriage to make this particular point. And Romans chapter 7, let's take notice of it. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released or free from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Therefore," he says all of that to say this, "therefore, my brethren, you also, having become dead to the law through the body of Christ." Where did Jesus give his body? On the cross. And so it is through the cross and the death of Christ on the cross, Colossians 2 and verse number 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 through 15, that old system, that old law was nailed to the cross, okay? But then he says that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Notice for what purpose? That we should bear fruit to God. Which demonstrates that Paul, as he is talking to these Jewish individuals, letting them know that under the law of Moses, while the law of Christ is going, there is no bearing fruit to God. Bearing fruit to God is only under the law to Christ, or the law of Christ. And so we want to keep that in mind, that if a Jew wanted to bear fruit unto God, they had to submit themselves to the law of Christ. They had to submit themselves to Jesus Christ. And remember the problem that they had with that. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We know for a fact, Jesus speaking here, that his law is designed for us to bear fruit. For us to bear fruit. Okay? Now, we just want to look at verse number 8 for time's sake, okay? This is the parable of the sower. And we just want to look at the good ground. In verse number 8, notice, friends, what the Bible here demonstrates. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced. Now, notice, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. That demonstrates to us that everyone is not going to be producing the same. And we need to be okay with that. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said, dare to compare yourself one to another. And so think about here, Jesus is teaching that different individuals are going to produce a different amount of fruit. With that being said, that ought to give us great encouragement that I just need to do what I need to do. I need to do what I can do. But notice Colossians 1 and verse number 6. In Colossians 1 and verse number 6, I thought this passage was pretty good. As I was pondering it, meditating on it, thinking about what Paul is saying here, and often, Brian was talking about the gospel and the law of the gospel. And here, the Apostle Paul calls the law of the gospel or the law of Christ something very interesting. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 6, who has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now notice what he says as relates to the gospel. He calls it the truth of the gospel in verse number 5, and he says that it brings forth fruit. The truth of the gospel is what brings forth fruit in our lives. It's very important for us to understand what the gospel is. To keep the gospel in our mind, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the kingdom of God, Mark 1, 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and following. But I want us to take notice of some things as it relates to the gospel message and producing fruit in our lives. Because if I'm not feasting upon the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, how can I then be producing fruit for God? How can I produce fruit even in my own life? And so I want us to keep that in mind. I want us to take notice of something. When you think about the gospel, you think about the way that we ought to be producing fruit and what produces fruit in our lives. Number one, God has always had leadership in the church to help the church produce fruit. All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the Lord's church could not produce fruit unless gifts were given, and we'll talk about this here in a few minutes, gifts were given for the people of God to learn what it meant to produce fruit. How do I know what fruit is? In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, take notice of what is being said here. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body," notice the location, "in Christ, individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." When you consider this context, this is a leadership context. God has given gifts to the church in order for the church to produce fruit. How do we know what to use in order to produce fruit in our lives? God has left us his word. God has left us leadership. These are leadership positions in the first century church to help the church develop into the body that it needed to be in order to produce fruit unto God. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Take notice of these passages. Powerful. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God. So you have the Spirit, you have the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, and you have God, who works all in all. Now watch this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, how? Through the Spirit. And to another, the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit. To another, faith, and the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, differing kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. Here we see that the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth, now gather this point. The Holy Spirit was sent to inspire the apostles in order for the church to grow with all of the gifts that it has. It could not produce fruit unto God unless the Holy Spirit, who is of the Godhead, Acts 5 and verse number 3 and 4, taught them what they needed to do in order to produce fruit in their lives. Turn to Ephesians 4. Let's bring this together. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13. Take notice of this. I remember when I found this out a couple of years back, and I'm like, wow, what a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. For time's sake, let's look at verse number 8. Verse 8. Here we understand that God has given a measure of Christ's gift, okay? Therefore, he says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, let's take notice of this real quick. When Jesus ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. When did he receive those gifts? He received them when he went to glory. What did he receive? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Daniel chapter 7. But turn your Bibles to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And look at verse number 18. Notice the precision of the Bible. Friends, we're talking about producing fruit. Okay, but how did we get here? Brother Brian brought us a mighty long way. I figure I'll just go ahead and we'll go right behind him. In Psalm 68, in verse number 18, notice what the Bible here demonstrates to us. Here we have David, the sweet singer of Israel, prophesying, saying these words. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Now, look what David says here. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellion that the Lord God might dwell there. It's interesting that Psalm 68, David is prophesying of receiving gifts. But Ephesians chapter 4, those gifts that were received, now Christ is giving those gifts. Why did he give those gifts? He gave those gifts for the church to grow. Friends, this is why denominationalism falls on its face. Because God did not give gifts to denominationalism. God did not give gifts to man-made churches. God gave gifts to the apostles, the prophets, in order for what? For the church of Christ to grow in the first century. Brethren, did you get that? Y'all understand that? You see that? Now, why is that important? It's important, friends, because when we understand our responsibility as the church, he gave gifts to men for the purpose of producing fruit unto God in the church and only in the church. not outside the church, only in the church. If we really think about the beauty of the Church of Christ, it's the only entity on the face of the earth where a man can produce fruit unto God. It's the only entity. Brethren, that's encouraging. And no wonder when those who are honest come out of denominationalism and enters into the church and realize what they have found, they'd be like, I can't believe I found this. Eric is one of them. We had a study just Friday. He was saying that. Brethren, why was it so important for Jesus to give gifts to the church, to the apostles, the prophets? Why was it so important for the Holy Spirit to guide these men into all the truth? Because God knew the only way that people are going to produce fruit, I got to give them what they need in order to produce fruit to make me happy. But then point number two, we think about membership. I want us to consider this. When we think about membership, look at Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. In Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26, familiar passage of scripture. Now remember, the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided these men into all the truth. They spoke, they performed miracles. And in doing that, the word of God was written. Men and women are able to hear that word of God. Men and women today are able to read that word of God, hear the word of God, and then actually put themselves in a position to please God. And so, in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and guess what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? It's no way to walk in the Spirit and walk in sin at the same time. No way. One of them has to digress in order for the other one to go forward. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But notice what he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. To be led by the Spirit is to be led by the Word of God. There's nothing miraculous about that. As long as I'm in the Word of God, applying the Word of God to my life, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Nothing miraculous about that. Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, meaning they're easily seen, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see all of that around us even today, right? It's all around us. We just need to make sure that it's not among us, that it's not in our hearts, not in our lives. It's no way you can bear fruit unto God, produce fruit in your life unto God, if these things are being practiced in your life. But notice what he says in verse number 22. Verse 22. She okay? Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, we think of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You think of the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is what teaches me how to produce fruit in my life, how to please God. But these are the fruit. Now, it's not plural. Fruit. These are the product of the Spirit. And as I was driving here, I was thinking about what are some things that causes fruit not to grow? Or what are some things that cause fruit to decay or to be corrupted or ruined? What are some things that cause natural fruit to not be edible? Anybody? Diseases. Say again. Hold on. Say again.
Bad soil.
Bad soil. No, I'm talking about natural fruit. I'm not talking about us. Natural fruit. Say again.
Other rotten fruit.
What did you say, Josh?
Insects.
What else? That's about it. Say again.
Drought.
It's a good one. It's a real good one. Anyone else?
Bruises.
Say again.
Bruises.
Now, as I was driving here, I was thinking, I'm like, what could cause my love, my joy, my long-suffering, my goodness, my meekness to wane? What could cause that? Everything that we just named. Yes, sir.
Remove it from the vine.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Let's say that I leave the doctrine of Christ. Now, remember, if I leave the doctrine of Christ, I left it all. If I leave the Lord's church and go into denominationalism, I left it all. Okay? I can't produce fruit in the Baptist church. I can't. Why? It's not the Lord's church. Not unto God. That may look good, but on that day, on that day, they'll hear, depart from me. You did it without authority. Yes, sir.
That's where you follow from
verse. That's right. That's exactly right. Galatians 5, verse number 4. All right. Good. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Bitterness.
That's right. That's a good one. Yes, sir. Hold on, bro.
Just to tie into that point, John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself.
That's right.
Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide
in me. So think about things that causes natural fruit not to be edible. And then think about it from a spiritual perspective. You know, is it possible for fruit to look good on the outside, but then when you bite into it, it's not good? Jesus, on one occasion, called some religious leaders white sepulchres. Why? What was on the inside? He said, y'all stink. You're dead. Those are harsh words. You know, you think about some people, be like, well, Jesus, don't talk to people like that. He said that. And sometimes Mike Bonner stinks on the inside. Sometimes. Got to get that stuff cleaned up, because if you don't, you can't produce fruit. Remember what Paul said on one occasion? It's interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 24 through 27. Open your Bibles up. Don't look at me. I don't look that good. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 24 through 27. Look at this text. It's interesting that he says this in the light of how we're using this right now. Okay? He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled. The New King James rendering says temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become what? Wow. It's possible for me to preach the gospel and still be lost on the day of judgment. Yes, sir.
That word is qualified, can also be translated a reprobate.
That's right.
Someone who's rejected.
That's right. That's right. So it's very interesting that walking in the Spirit looks nothing like walking in the flesh. They don't even look alike. To the spiritual eye, they don't look alike. That's why we have to stay in tune with God's word. Look at Ephesians 5. Yes.
When you think of natural fruit also, you think of how it's grown, and sometimes preservatives or additives make it look fresh when it really isn't fresh.
Wow. Just looks that. You got to watch those preservatives. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why they put preservatives in things that let them stay on the shelf for a long time. Yes.
Why did Jesus curse the fig tree?
Great point. It wasn't what? Producing fruit. It wasn't producing fruit. Good job. Good job. Ephesians 5, 1 through 10. Walking as children of light. Walking as children of light. You see some of the same things you see in Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you look at this real closely, notice the context. The context is imitating God and walking in love. Okay? In the first part of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators, mimickers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now watch this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. If we had time to go through these, they're horrendous. Foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, watch this. Watch the language that we see in verse number 8 and 9 that we saw in Galatians chapter 5, okay? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, notice the parenthetical statement. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Where is the fruit of the Spirit, according to what we just read?
Goodness, righteousness,
and truth. How do I know if I'm producing fruit? Okay, I'm walking in the light. What else? Sent right there in the text. Not a trick question. Those three things. Goodness, righteousness, what?
Truth.
It's a very interesting passage how Paul puts that in there like that. Very interesting. And verse number 10 is interesting too. Notice what he says. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Can we find out what God loves and what God doesn't love? The answer is yes, we can. Look at Hebrews 12. Yes, sir.
Just stay right there in the context. Look at verse 11. There are unfruitful works of darkness.
Yes.
Parallel to the works of flesh and flesh of God. But just the usage of the word fruit there is using the negative, unfruitful. And it goes on to tell you what those look like as well.
And Brother Royce loves verse number 11. Tell us why. Because I want to make a point here, because not necessarily you want to expose it in other people's lives, but how about your own? Go ahead. He always says, we want to do the first part of that verse, but not the second part. So the first part is what?
Have no fellowship with them, but what?
Expose. So when you think about things in our own personal lives that need to be exposed, you need to get rid of that. It's not walking in the Spirit. That's not walking according to the Spirit's teaching. I can't produce fruit unto God by doing or thinking that way. And so it's very interesting how the Word of God lays itself out there. Look at Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, and I was pondering this and thinking about this and looking at the context of discipline. And those whom God loves, he disciplines. Discipline is not a bad thing. We live in a time where parents don't want to discipline their children. What does the Bible call the child that's undisciplined? Illegitimate, depending on the King James Version. Yep. God, He disciplines those whom he loves. Why? Why does God want us to receive his discipline? But the scriptures demonstrate something to us. Why does God want us to receive his discipline? Look at verse 10. Someone read Hebrews 12, 10. Why does God want us to receive his discipline? He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the man had his father's wife, and Paul was getting on the brethren there because they were actually gloating about that. He said, y'all should rather have been mourning about that. But you're gloating. You need to put that guy away. Why? A little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Why does God want to discipline us? He loves us. He loves us. And so in verse number 10, for they indeed for a few days, talking about earthly fathers, chasten us as seemed best to them. But he, talking about God, for our profit. Why? In order that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The child of God that truly loves God tells God, thank you for chastising me. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for getting on to me. Now, I can go on and produce more fruit. The idea of pruning, right? Friends, there's nothing wrong with chastisement. God loves those. God chastens those whom he loves. Yes, ma'am. Speak up. I can't hear you.
Bread or dough that has yeast in it,
and if you beat bread, of course it has yeast in it, long enough it won't rise.
Same thing about raising your kids. I remember our kids, at least two of them, coming back when they were out of school and saying thank you for disciplining me, thank you, especially one of them that got spankings all the time, but thank you for raising me to be the person that I am.
Amen.
And that's consistency, that's discipline, the same way in the church.
Amen. I mean, we just want to produce fruit. We just want to be like God. We want to be a partaker of his holiness. God is separate from sin. And so when I do that which is not pleasing unto God and I'm disciplined for it, Father, thank you for loving me enough to, if I could say it this way, spank me. Thank you. And a lot of people don't want to take the time to do both. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes.
Makes me think of 1 Corinthians 11 when it talks about judging ourselves in the context of the communion. When we think about it, we are to take the time to apply that discipline and that judgment and that scrutiny to our own lives. Therefore, if we receive it from somebody else, we're prepared for it. We're prepared because it's something that we also do with ourselves. We discipline ourselves, we judge ourselves, we scrutinize, and we make the corrections. So if someone else comes and corrects me, I'm not offended, I'm thankful because I realize this is something I'm doing for myself. And God has given us an opportunity to do that every first day of the week.
Excellent point. Anyone else? Excellent point. Yes, sir.
If we don't care for the fruit, it's false. But if we spare the rod, it's false and child.
That's pretty good. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Jesus is the vine, so we got to be connected to that vine to make that fruit. And it's through God's word and hearing of it. And the preaching and teaching of it, like it says, coming on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Like re-strengthen your spirit so you can go another week. You know, when you have things come against us, where we got to be strong and not let things drag us away from the will of God, because it's always out there. The world is always trying to take us out of what you're preaching and teaching us. So if we feel like we can make it on our own, we're just getting led to fall off.
That's good. Look at James 3. And we understand verses 13 through 18, you have the compare and contrast, if I can call it that, of wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And if you notice the context of verse number 13, in those particular verses, 13 through 18, the context is good conduct. That's the context. Good conduct, okay? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by what? Good conduct, okay, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast, lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Notice the three things, earthly, sensual, demonic. All right, verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But notice the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and what? Good fruits. Good fruits. You can go to Galatians 5, okay? Fruit of the Spirit, all right? Ephesians 5. Verse number 8 and 9, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness, notice that phrase there, it's very interesting. The fruit of righteousness, which is good conduct, is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is James saying? What is James teaching us? Anyone?
Reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So if I sow wisdom from below, I'm going to reap that. If I sow wisdom from above, I'm going to reap that. Now, you can apply that anywhere. You can apply it with yourself. You can apply it at home. You can apply it at work. You can apply it in the streets. You can apply that anywhere. Sometimes it's just good, as Jesus says, to turn the other cheek. The old people used to say, you know what, just live to see another day. Sometimes people in their rage out here, they do some crazy things. We're seeing it. Praise God we don't see it amongst us. But when we consider, what is God wanting us to do? He want us to attach ourselves to the wisdom that is from above. Question. How many wisdoms are there? Are we sure?
James says there's two.
I mean, I believe that, but are we sure? I think we ought to use a little wisdom. From where? Which one? Because if it's not from above, then by default, we're talking about wisdom from where? Below. So which one? If the wisdom that we're using is not from above, then it's from below, bottom line. So think about this. Producing fruit in our lives, what does that look like? Lastly, let's think about this. Bringing fruit to perfection. Let's look at Luke 8. Perfection. The definition for perfection is to bring to maturity or completion as a ripened fruit. As a ripened fruit. Let me go ahead and say this. We know that God is not telling us that we need to be without fault. Okay? However, who tries to shoot something and not hit it? Why waste ammo like that? Who does that? You do that? I don't do that. Anybody in their right mind just don't sit there and like, okay, there's my, I'm gonna point that way. Who does that? So let's think about what we're talking about. In Luke 8, verse 14, we understand that the seed is the word of God, of verse number 11, went through that in other areas. But look at verse number 14. Now, the one that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with what? With cares. According to 1 Peter 5, verse 7, what are we supposed to do with our cares? Cast them to God. All right, so already God is telling us, don't worry about that. Riches and pleasures of life. And bring what? No fruit to maturity. What causes the child of God not to bring fruit to perfection? We see it. How do we apply that today? What are some things that causes sometimes us not to bring fruit to perfection? Fear. It's a good one, brother. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Anyone else? All right. Lack of patience. Say again.
A calloused heart.
Hard-heartedness. Matthew 24:12. Good one.
Distractions.
I learned something from my son the other day. He was studying and we was talking about Ephesians 6. And he was talking about the fiery darts. And during the ancient times, when one nation was attempting to conquer another, they wouldn't shoot the fiery darts at the people. They would point it in a different direction, knowing that the people would look over there, and then they would come and ambush them. I said, that's an excellent point. Because when you think of some of the distractions we have in our lives, we focus in on that, and the next thing you know, things don't get done spiritually in our lives. Brian brought up this morning YouTube and Fox News. Man, he is so right about YouTube. I mean, I look, sometimes 2 hours go by, I'm like, man, I got work to do. I'm not talking about necessarily in my office, but, you know, being at the house, I don't like wasting time like that, but you get to looking at certain things like, wow, 2 hours later. And then you say, man, I just got distracted.
And you don't get that time back.
And that time, let me make you another little point right there. You better be careful who you give your time to, because you don't get that time back. Okay? Sometimes you got to ration people. I'm telling you. So, distractions. We have so many distractions, and some of the distractions are not necessarily bad, but some of them are not good. Idols.
Matthew 5:19.
What does that say, brother?
Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also.
That's right.
He's trying to help people just get their spiritual mindset on there in this first sermon.
That's right. That's a good point, Mayfield. Yes, sir.
If we don't think before we speak, that can bring bad fruit. In other words, Martin Luther King had it right. It's not the color of the skin, but it's the content of your character.
That's right.
Which is words. So words matter.
That's right.
So if we speak words about the spoken disciples of gold or pictures of silver,
that's right.
We reap a good harvest.
Great point. Proverbs 25:11. Great point. You had your hand up, Brian? Okay. Anyone else?
One more, Mike.
Yes, sir.
2 Timothy 2:3 says, mm-hmm. lack of gratitude or unthankfulness
and ways, nature balance against our perfection.
Excellent point right there. That's an excellent point. Look at the rest of the verse. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry, Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those having heard the word and with a noble or honest and good heart, keep it, bear fruit with patience. Brian, didn't you bring that point out? There's another passage. Where is that? In thy patience possess ye your souls. Where is that? Luke 21. I just want to give it to them for reference. 21:19. It's a great passage. The King James, New King James rendering says, by your patience, I believe the King James says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. All right? John 12:24. It's interesting. I put, the more we die, the more fruit is bored. The more we get out the way, the more we can do for God. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. And so John 12:24 is very interesting. Last, the goal of the Lord and his wisdom is to bring us to that full-grown man in Christ. Why does God want us to bear fruit? He wants us to be perfect.
He also wants no one to be lost. He wants us to go out there and do it.
He wants us to grow up mentally. And good roots. Good. He wants us to grow up mentally and morally into the people who have the proper spiritual height. Now listen to this. The proper spiritual height in integrity and virtue. It does matter who I am privately. It does matter who I am privately. And so with that being said, it's very important that we understand that God wants us to be adding to our faith. And as we add to our faith, we get better. We actually get better. Yes, sir, Brother Brian.
One of the things I didn't understand very well when I was in my early 20s, before I got married, was what my potential was. Focusing more upon what I couldn't do was the negative, and that controlled me more. But when I started to tap into the scriptures and I realized every person has potential, as you kind of started off the class, everybody's different, but everybody's the same in one sense. But everybody has unique abilities and talents from the standpoint that they can then line themselves with God, his word. So my question now to my children and to me every day, this is, what is your potential? What will your, where will you be? Where are you today? And so I think if people will focus on what they can do and keep doing what you can do, then you will grow.
Right.
But you have to keep on doing it.
That's right.
If that's simply getting out of bed every morning, get out of bed.
That's right.
You know, make your bed. Set whatever goals it is to keep you going.
That's right.
Everybody goes through down periods. Don't stay down.
That's right.
Pray about it. Talk to somebody. I think I sent you a text recently. I'd kind of been a little bit in the glooms, you know. It's, I don't know if it's the weather, the dark, long days, but you get there sometimes.
That's right.
But you just got to get up, and you get your notebook, take notes, set goals, standards. What is your potential?
I told the high school students this morning, when I was 7 in Germany, I remember falling into a hole almost 9 feet deep. It was dark. I said, but the problem was I was by myself, and I had to scratch and claw to get out of that hole. I remember that hole. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, two is better than one.
Here's the point. Sometimes you need brethren, good brethren, that you could trust that you're not by yourself.
Amen.
Can you produce fruit by yourself? Sure you can. You and God are the majority. But he left us each other. And there are some, not here, but there are some that don't believe they need brethren. They don't need, I don't need nobody. Let's not think like that, because if you don't need nobody, God lied and created the church for nothing. No, we need each other. And so when you stop and you consider bearing fruit, I want to bear fruit with my brother, not away from my brother. With my wife, not away from my wife. And so bearing fruit, it's real. And when one is not bearing fruit, they ought to feel, well, they ought to feel dried up. And so in conclusion, three passages, Colossians 4:12, you go back and you look at these on your own time. It aids us in our spiritual stance. Bearing fruit aids us. Colossians 1:28, it aids us in being presented perfect before Christ. Can you imagine standing before Christ? And you have the Apostle Paul, because of the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. He said, these are mine because they obeyed the apostles' doctrine that you gave me. So I present them perfect before you. 1 John 4, verse number 8, it aids in being perfected in love, going to the point that our brother Josh brought out with fear, casting that away. And it just never fails. It never fails. When fear enters into the heart, it's just something that leaves you. Confidence leaves. Bearing fruit leaves. It's just like you just can't be that person you need to be because of fear. Jesus on one occasion told his disciples, he looked at them, he said, "Fear not, little flock." Brethren, that's the message we need to take out to the world. You don't have to be afraid. Come to Christ.